I want to do a quick poll this morning. How many books do you read a year? How many books do you read a year? And you're going to have four options to answer this. And I'm going to ask for a show of hands. So there's no shame here. If you read a lot, great. If you don't read at all, that's fine too. But how many books do you read a year? How many would say about zero? So you got an option there. Or to five. Oh, that was quick. Zero. Zero to five. Okay. How many would say 6 to 12? That's about one a month or so, or every couple months. Okay. 13 to 24? Wow. And how about 25 plus? All right. Now, believe it or not, I would actually put myself in that last category. I read a lot, partly because I'm in school, so I have to read a lot for that as well. Strangely enough, I've actually tracked every book I've read for the last 8 years. I know that sounds weird, but I went back and looked, and literally over the last 8 years, I've read more than 25 books a year, every year except 2008, when we had three children under two, and nothing happened that year that was productive. So, but it's strange because I didn't read as a kid. Like, I didn't even like reading as a kid. I didn't grow up reading much. Cheated on the, remember the SRA readers? Does anyone remember those things in school where you had to like count how many you've read? I always cheated on that and said I read more than I actually read. And I just read what I had to read, and then something happened. I don't know if it was in college or it was kind of right after college. I just started enjoying reading and reading a lot more. Let me go back to the poll a second here. And I want you to think about how many books you read a year. So it's either very few or sort of in the middle or a lot. But however many books you read a year, and then I want to ask you a second question. Why do you read the books you read? Why do you read those books? Now, do you do it for school or for work? Is it to complete an assignment or because you have to? Is that part of the reason you read some of the books you read? Is it because you enjoy good literature? You're a fiction person, so you like thrillers or mysteries or Grisham or Twilight or whatever. Maybe classic literature, I don't know, but maybe it's fiction that draws you. Like, you just love a good story, and so you're always looking and reading good stories. Or maybe it's curiosity. You're one of those people that just loves to learn new things about the world, and reading is the way you learn. And so you love history books, you love biographies. There's that new genre of books about things that have nothing to do in your life, but that are just interesting, and you just want to learn about it, you know, like Mousetrap, the story behind the invention that changed the world, you know? Those kinds of books, like, just draw you in, and you read those kind of books. Maybe you're that kind of person. Or do you read because you're in a book club? Like, you're just a part of a group of people, and you read books because they read books. Or if there's somebody else that often recommends books to you, and you wouldn't necessarily go and pick or buy books on your own, but if somebody else says, hey, this is a really good book, it's awesome, you need to read it, you'll read it. Maybe that's the reason, and there's probably others that we could have put up there. Maybe there's other reasons that you read the books you do. Or maybe all of these represent the reasons that you were low. Like, maybe you don't read because of all these reasons. Like, you don't like assignments, you don't like to read things that you're not in school, and you don't want to read things you have to read. You don't really enjoy reading. You don't like good stories. You're not necessarily curious about things that have no relevance to your life or aren't going to help you. And you're busy. You've got a ton of stuff going on. You have plenty of things going on in your life, and reading is never going to be a high priority. And that's part of the reason you just don't read that much. And I don't blame you. That's totally valid. But I want to shift for a second and ask now a different question. What about the Bible? What about the Bible? Is it the same with that? Let's go back to the first question. How many books of the Bible do you read a year? Now, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, or church is kind of new, and so you don't even read the Bible. I wouldn't blame you. I wouldn't read the Bible either. But for a lot of us who would say we're Christians or have been going to church for some time, we talk about this book all the time. And we said, remember the first week of the series, we said it's actually not one book. It's 66 different books that have been put together into this one book. And so out of those 66 different books, there's some long ones, there's some short ones. How many of those books do you read? So we're going to go around and do a show of hands again, and no, we won't do that. But think about it for a second, because some of the books of the Bible probably take 10 or 15 minutes to read. So is it maybe How many complete books of the Bible do you read typically in a year? 0 to 5, 6 to 12, 13 to 24, 25 or more? And then, here's maybe the more important question. Why do you read the Bible? How would you answer that today? For the part that you do read, maybe you don't read it much at all. Maybe you only read it when you come to church and we talk about it here. Maybe you read it a lot. Maybe you're in a group of people who reads parts of the Bible regularly and discusses them. But for however much you do read the Bible, why do you read it? And be really honest for a second. Think about it. Like, if we could all be really, really brutally honest, why do we read the Bible? My hunch is that the number one reason that we would all say that we read the Bible is because we're supposed to. Because we should. Because that's like what good Christians ought to do, right? But what if that's a really, 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 really bad reason to read the Bible? And what if there's a whole lot better reason to read the Bible? In fact, what if the Bible could have such a deep and profound and transformational impact on our lives, so much so that we would get to a place where we can't imagine not reading the Bible, or we can't imagine life without these words? That it's not just curious information, it's not just some interesting stories, and there's some juicy ones in there, but once we've read through the juicy ones once or twice, they're kind of boring, and everything else we don't understand. But what if we could actually get to the place where this book and these words can have such a profound and transformational impact on our lives that we're reading them over and over and over and over, that we love reading the Bible? I think it's possible to get to that place because there was a guy named David who got to that place. Look at what, you've probably heard of David, King David from the Bible, right? He actually wrote part of the Bible, some of the Psalms in the Bible. And look at what he wrote in one of those Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 97. He wrote this: "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." So David wrote this psalm, and it's really like a poem, and it's the longest poem or chapter in the entire Bible, Psalm 119. It's 176 verses long. And maybe it was sung, maybe it was turned into a song. It was really basically a prayer. And he's speaking to God. And in this prayer, in this the 97th verse of this prayer, he says, "Oh, how I love your law." And we're not positive that David wrote it. It doesn't actually have the title that David wrote this. So it's anonymous. We're not sure exactly who wrote it. But David wrote probably a lot of the Psalms. And there's a number of indications in the Psalm that are very similar to other Psalms we think David wrote. And so that's probably the best guess, is that it was David. And we'll go with that one this morning. But David says, "Oh, how I love your law." Now, this word law is the Hebrew word Torah, which you might have heard before. And it means law. And it can mean, really, it can refer to, very specifically, the law that God gave to Moses. These legal rules and regulations that God gave on Mount Sinai to Moses to order the nation of Israel. So it's all the verses and parts of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that are really boring to most of us. It can refer to that. It could be that David is saying, "I love all of that part." Or it can just mean a very general word, meaning God's instruction to us. God's teaching. That's what Torah means, the teaching or instruction that God gives us, generally through the law, through stories, through all of these things. But these written teachings or instructions that God has given to us that we can read, David says, "I love that. Like, I love it. And I meditate on it all day. Like, it's always in my head. It's like I see it, I think about it, it's always on my lips. It's just, it's always there. It never goes away. It's the thing I'm thinking about all the time." And why is he thinking about it all the time? Well, probably because he's reading it a lot. And it's just, it gets soaked into his mind, into his heart, so that it's like Candy Crush, you know? You start playing that after a while, and then you start seeing candy in your mind all the time, or Tetris. Do you remember that? I would wake up in the middle of the night and like be putting pieces in the right order. That's a long time ago. But it's like, it's those things get in our minds and they're there and it's like we're thinking about them all the time. And David says, that's how the law is with me. I love it and I'm thinking about it and I'm meditating on it and I'm reflecting on it all day long. Now, it's easy at this point to stop and say, well, he was David. Come on. I mean, you know, he's like Mr. Holy, Righteous, King of Israel. He's this larger-than-life Old Testament figure that none of us can relate to. He's nothing like any of us. And there's some truth to that. I mean, he lived 3,000 years ago, and he was King of Israel, this nation, this kingdom in the ancient Near East. And yet, let's not overdo that too much. I think David actually was like a lot of us. David was really busy. We're all really busy. I mean, he had to manage an entire kingdom. He had a lot on his plate all the time. He was stressed out a lot. I mean, not only did he have to manage the administration of the kingdom, but he led the armies in the battle. How would you like to think about that every few weeks? Going to go lead the armies in the battle today. That brings a little bit of stress into your life. And God had even told David that the king of Israel is really responsible for the whole nation, for the spiritual health of the whole nation, because as the king goes, the nation goes. And so if the nation starts heading downhill or straying from God, you know whose fault it is? It's the king's fault. So talk about responsibility on your shoulders with that. So David, he was busy, he was stressed out, he was a control freak. Some of us know what that's like. He was deeply flawed. He manipulated people. He manipulated a lot of his friends. He manipulated a lot of his family. He manipulated women that he lusted after. He even murdered a guy once. Some of us know that familiar story from the Bible. And so David, this guy who was really busy, really stressed out, carried a lot of responsibility, carried a lot of flaws, a lot of wounds, had a dysfunctional family, dysfunctional relationships. And yet he came to this place in his life where he says, the words in this book, the law, the Torah was the Bible for David. The words that God has given me, his instruction, his teaching to me, I love it. I think about it all the time because it's made such a profound impact in my life. He tells us about the profound impact that it's made. Look at what he says in the next few verses. Starting in verse 98, he's continuing to talk to God, and he says, your commands are always with me, and they make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. You see, you know what the Bible, you know what God's word did for David? It did three things, three important words. You might even write these down this morning. It gave David wisdom, insight, and understanding. It gave him wisdom, insight, and understanding. He first starts and says, your commands, these things, they make me wiser than all my enemies. They give me wisdom that I need so that I can even outsmart my enemies. And as I read this, as I read your words, as I read your teachings, as I think about it and meditate on it, it gives me wisdom. And then he goes on and he says, it gives me insight more than all my teachers. So maybe he thinks back to the smartest people he knows. He thinks back to the most learned men in Israel, the people who knew the law, the people who knew things about society, about agriculture, the people who taught everybody else, the people who had the greatest insights. David said, you know what? I have greater insights than they do. I know more than the best teachers. And I know it because of teaching you've given me, God, because I meditate on your statutes. And then he says, I have more understanding than the elders. The elders of Israel were the people who were usually the oldest. They were the wisest. They had experience because they had lived long lives. They had learned from their mistakes. They had learned a lot of hard lessons in their life. Some of us know how that feels. We've learned some difficult lessons. And the older we get, the greater perspective we have, the more wisdom we have, the more experience we have, the more understanding we have. And yet David here says, you know what? I've got understanding, but not because I've necessarily lived a long life and I've experienced all these things and I've learned some tough lessons. I've got more understanding than the elders have because God has taught me. I've got wisdom, insight, and understanding from God, which essentially, basically is, I've got God's perspective. That's what wisdom, insight, and understanding is. It's God's perspective. I see life. I see reality. I see this world. I see my job. I see my family. I see people. I see this kingdom. I see what God is doing. I see it all with God's perspective. And it gives me the kind of wisdom that makes me wiser than my enemies. It gives me insight more than my teachers. And it gives me understanding more than people who have been around the block a few times. That's what reading God's word did for David, and that's what reading God's word can do for each of us. Now, why do we need wisdom, insight, and understanding? Well, I think we need it for three specific reasons that David really unpacks. He basically says, God gives us wisdom, insight, and understanding to make good decisions. See, we need to make good decisions in our lives. And he says, I can make good decisions. I can be wiser than my enemies. I can have more insight. I can have more understanding in order to make good decisions and then obey the things that you tell me to do. And we all need that as well, right? When I talk to people all the time and when I see it in my own life, I really just want to make better decisions in all the little aspects of my life. I talk to people who want to spend their time better. They want to spend their money better. They want to navigate difficult relationships better. When somebody lets you down, how do you deal with that? They want to navigate difficult job situations, a boss, a situation that's not going well at work. There's all of these areas of our lives where we feel like we just need more wisdom, we just need more insight, and we just need more understanding to make good decisions. And that's what God's word, that's what the Bible can do for each of us. But it's not just about making good decisions, it's also about giving us good discernment. Because David, look at what he says in the next verse, verse 101. He says, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. It's almost like David is saying, God, when I read this written instruction that you've given me, it's like you yourself are teaching me. It's like you're sitting across the table and you're teaching me and about the potential paths that I face every single day. And I realize that some paths I face every single day are wrong paths. They're evil paths. That if I follow that path, I'm actually going to fall into temptation. I'm going to do things, sin, self-destructive behavior, whatever it is. And I realize I face that every day. And I think, just as an aside, we've got to realize that too. Every single one of us faces wrong paths every single day. Paths that are maybe tempting in ways that we need or don't want to be tempted. Paths that lead us to hold grudges against people. Paths that lead us to deal with situations the way we shouldn't deal with them. There's wrong paths that we face every single day. And it's like David is saying, but as I read this and as you teach me, you warn me and you help me understand and you help me see that I shouldn't take those paths. You see, there's a few different ways we can learn about the wrong paths in life. We can learn from first-person experience, right? We've all taken the wrong path before and regretted it or realized down the road, usually not in the midst of the circumstances, but down the road we realize the consequences of taking the wrong path in life. And so we can learn the wrong path from first-person experience. We can also learn the wrong path from third-person observation, right? And we all have friends where we see somebody else going down the wrong path. And it's like, whoa, don't, like, that's a bad decision. Don't do that. That's going to hurt you. And we try to warn them. And it's like we have a perspective on their situation that they don't have because they're in the midst of it. We can see it bigger. And we can see where that's leading. We can see what that's going to do. And we try to tell them. We try to warn them. And oftentimes they don't listen to us, and they have to experience the self-destruction of that path themselves. So we can learn about it from being in the experience. We can learn about it from seeing it in other people. But David says we can also learn about it because God can instruct us. God can give us his perspective. And God can help us see when we might dangerously go down the wrong path. And so he says, I gain understanding. It's like you teach me and you help me to know which path to take in my life. There's one more thing that David says that God's wisdom, insight, and understanding gives him. He says this in the next verse, verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. So it's not just about making good decisions and avoiding the dangerous paths and having discernment. It's also about taking the right paths. It's about direction in our lives. And it's like he's saying, somehow these words give me direction. Somehow it's like your word is a compass. It points me in the right direction. Or it's like a map. It's not the whole map. I can't see everything. I wish I could see everything. But it's enough of the map. It's zoomed in enough that it helps me to take the next step. Or it's like I'm walking on a path through the woods and night is falling and I have this lamp or I have a flashlight. And God's word is like that flashlight. It gives me enough light on the path to know that I'm going in the right direction. That's what God's word does. It gives us his perspective to help us stay on the right path. Now, are there other things that reading the Bible does? Yeah. Are there other reasons to maybe read the Bible? Of course. I mean, we've talked about the Bible as this grand, huge narrative of history, and it shows us how history and reality work. And of course, really the number one reason for reading the Bible is not about the words, it's about the author. It's about meeting God in the words. And so we'll come back and talk about that a little more in a couple of weeks. But I think for a lot of us, when it comes to needing wisdom and insight and understanding, when it comes to needing God's perspective in our lives, there's no better place we can go than his word to each one of us. Now, how do we read his word? Where do we start? How do we navigate some of the difficult places? Last week when we took questions and talked about big questions in the Bible, that was a question we got a lot of, people asking, how do I start reading it? And what happens when I get to those parts that are really hard? And is there a plan that's good? Is there a right way to read it? Is there a wrong way to read it? We're going to come back next week and focus specifically on that. And I'm going to try to highlight a few really, really practical examples of people who have engaged God's word and read it in such a way that it really has been transformative for them. But you don't have to wait until next week. You can start reading it this week. You can start reading it today. In fact, I know many of you have been reading it along with us in this series. And I want to give you an assignment to read the Sermon on the Mount this week. It's just three chapters. It's in Matthew, the book of Matthew. If you're new to the Bible, just look it up in the table of contents. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. You can read a chapter a day, so you'll actually read through it twice this week. Or it doesn't take very long. It probably takes 20 or 30 minutes to read the whole thing. You could read it every single day this week. But it's the sermon that Jesus delivered, and it's probably the wisest instruction we could ever have. It probably has more insight and more understanding and more perspective on how God sees our world and how God sees our lives than we could ever have. And so sit down this week and start reading it. And maybe pray this prayer when you begin to read it and say, God, I know there's a lot you could teach me as I read these words, and I don't know what you're going to teach me, and I'm just going to admit right up front, God, I'm kind of doing this because it's an assignment, and I'm kind of still doing it because I should do it or because I ought to. And so just know that that's my motive right up front. I'm just admitting that to you, God. But the truth is, I eagerly desire your wisdom in my life. I need it. And there's probably situations you can think of right now in your life where you want God's wisdom, where you want his perspective. I need your wisdom. And if this is the best place I can find it, then I want to be open to that. And if this is the best place where I can meet you, then I want to be open to that as well. And so I'm going to read these words, and God, I pray that you will speak to me and you'll give me your perspective as I read these words in my life, and you will help me to follow the path that you want me to follow. Earlier this week, I had a day where I was just kind of feeling weak. I don't, there's probably no other way to describe it, but just feeling kind of weak, just aware of my own faults, aware of my own weaknesses, aware of my own sort of frailty and screw-ups and all those kind of things. And, you know, we all have those days, and you can be discouraged. And I remember in this moment of feeling just this level of weakness, this thought came to my mind. And it came back to me from my childhood, because I grew up in church, and in the church I grew up in, we had to memorize verses from the Bible. And it was this verse that I remember memorizing, where God is speaking to Paul about his weakness. And Paul is wrestling with his weakness, and God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is in your weakness." And I remember thinking that and remembering that and knowing that God's strength is perfected in my weakness. And it changed my entire perspective. Not because of my own perspective, but because I had God's perspective. And so I pray for you and I pray for me that this week, as we read the words of Scripture, as we read the words that He sent me, that more than anything else, He would give us His perspective on us, how much He loves us, on His grace towards us, on our lives and everything we face, and the wisdom we need to face it. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that you would meet us as we read these ancient words, these ancient stories and poems and songs and messages. God, I pray that you would meet us there and we would know you in a deeper way. And God, I pray that it would give us the courage to obey you in ways that we maybe don't want to. It would give us the courage to maybe surrender some things to you that we've been holding on to. It would give us the courage to live out our faith in ways that we haven't been. But more than anything, God, that it would help us to see you and know you better. God, we pray that it would, one day we would be like David, where we would meet you so richly and so deeply in these words that we can't imagine life without them. We lift all this up in your name. Amen.